Hello again, and welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. We're hoping that you join us each week at this hour on this station to listen to this broadcast as we study the Word of God together. My name is Roger Pasco. I'm speaking to you from Canada. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for tuning into this station. We pray that it's a blessing to you and that our studies together will help you in your Christian life. We're studying in John's Gospel, and we're at the 13th chapter at the moment as we look at a series that we're doing on the significant dialogues or conversations that Jesus had with other people as they're recorded in John's Gospel. And so we've already looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman taken in adultery in John 8, and now we're in John 13, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and we learn so much from this scene and this dialogue, this conversation that takes place between Jesus and the disciples. And so, as we come to this again this week, and we begin at verse 12, before we do so, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. There may be some listening today who are going through hard times, difficult challenges in their life. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to them by your Holy Spirit, that you would give them hope and comfort and courage. I pray that our study together in your word might bring them some direction for their life and some instruction and application of your word that might be helpful in their circumstances. So whatever the circumstances might be of those who listen today, may your Holy Spirit open up our hearts and our minds as we listen to the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the third section of this passage in John 13. The first section was verses 1 to 3. There we learned that we must understand the basis of true servanthood. And the basis of true servanthood is firstly the confidence that comes from knowledge, and secondly the motivation that comes from love. Then the second section that we discussed last time is verses 4 through 11, which tell us that we must demonstrate the character of true servanthood. So not only must we understand the basis of true servanthood, but we must demonstrate the character of true servanthood. We must demonstrate it in the way we present ourselves to others. We must demonstrate it in the things that we do for others. And we must demonstrate it in the manner that we relate to others. You may remember, if you are listening to us the last few weeks, that we've covered those sections together. And now today we come to the third section of this passage, verses 12 to 17. So let's read those verses together. If you have a Bible, it's important that you turn there so you can see these verses and read them for yourself. If not, then just listen along as I read verses 12 to 17 of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Sometimes adults ask children, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" It's a question that's often asked of children. I remember people asking me that when I was small. I've never heard anyone say that they want to be a servant. Nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be somebody. But servanthood is what God has called us to. To most people, the connotation of servant the meaning of servant and all that it implies and the pictures that come up in your mind when you think of the term servant is negative. It speaks of lowliness, downtrodden, low menial tasks, no future, low pay. Our culture looks up to those who make lots of money and have prestigious jobs and positions. In our society, those in leadership are regarded as powerful and prestigious, but the Bible paints a different picture of what effective leadership really is. It indicates that the most effective leaders have the attitude of a servant. Now, you might say, well, the words servant and leader don't go together in our minds. It rubs us the wrong way. In one way, it doesn't make sense. And yet, in another way, we fully understand it. For example, we understand it when someone does a heroic act. For example, perhaps they save a person from drowning. And the world honors that person for what they did. Why do they honor the person for what they did? They honor them because they risked their life for someone else. They put the other person's needs and interests above their own. And they took leadership, they took initiative to get that done. Well, that, in fact, is the definition of a servant. Even though, in that context, we don't think of it that way often. But taking the initiative to serve others in their need and in their highest interest is true servant leadership. And Jesus modeled servant leadership. As we've already seen, Jesus modeled servant leadership that is based on the confidence of who he was, where he came from, where he was going. Jesus modeled servant leadership that is based on sacrificial service that's motivated by love. Love that doesn't quit, doesn't stop, despite the consequences. We've seen already in this chapter that Jesus modeled servant leadership that is demonstrated in the way we present ourselves to others, by removing any attitude or character flaw that would restrain our service, and instead through lowliness of mind esteeming others better than ourselves. We've seen that Jesus demonstrated servant leadership in the things that we do for others, by behaving like a servant, by doing the things that servants do. Doing what it takes to gain someone else, to gain their affection, to gain their relationship. Going out of our way to win someone for Christ. Sacrificing what's comfortable and familiar to do deeds of kindness in Christ's name. Servant leadership is demonstrated that way. And Jesus did that in verses 4 through 11. And now in verses 12 through 17, we're going to see that Jesus models servant leadership that we must imitate. Now he's turning from the acting out and demonstration of true servant leadership to teaching what that is about. Now Jesus resumes his former position among them. He puts back on his outer tunic and sat down with them, and he begins to teach them what he has just acted out in front of them. This enacted parable teaches us that our service to one another must be modeled after Jesus' perfect servanthood. And that's what he's about to teach his disciples. So not only then must we understand the basis of true servanthood, not only must we demonstrate the character of true servanthood, but we must imitate the nature of true servanthood. We may understand what servanthood is, and we may try to demonstrate it, but how do we know if what we are doing is right? How do we know if we're demonstrating the proper attitudes and behavior? So much of our behavior and attitudes are learned, aren't they, from our environment, from our upbringing, from those that we associate with. Have you ever stopped to think how much of what you do and think is based on imitating someone else or imitating something else? For example, imitating your parents, or your teachers at school, or your pastors at church, your friends, what you see and hear on television, or read in the newspapers, or in books. One time I met two little children in a parking lot outside of the post office. And it turned out that they were from a local religious cult. Now, they were just little children. They didn't know whether what they were doing was right or wrong. They were simply imitating their parents and their cult leaders. Unknowingly, they were promoting what was wrong. Well, the only way we can be sure that our servant attitude and behavior is correct is by imitating Jesus Christ. So how do we imitate the nature of true servanthood? Well, we imitate the nature of true servanthood by remembering that the Lord is our master. Jesus asks in verse 12, "Do you know what I have done to you?" He asks them, "Do you know that this isn't about washing actual dirt from your feet? Do you grasp the practical teaching of what I've just done?" Jesus has become a servant. He has taken the lowest place. And this is a picture, of course, of what he is about to do at the cross, which was the absolute lowest place that anyone could ever take, being crucified on a cross for something that you hadn't done, as an innocent person. And taking that place on the cross instead of those who truly deserved it. And just as Jesus had taken the low place in serving them, so his disciples are to take the low place in identifying with Jesus and in serving one another. He says in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for that is what I am." They were right in addressing him as teacher and Lord. That was who they served, the Lord God. They recognized in Jesus that he is the Lord God, their teacher, their Lord, and yet they also recognized that, on the other hand, he was their servant. And this must have been a difficult picture for them to have understood. On the one hand, they had seen him during his lifetime perform miracles and speak words of warning and words of hope and life and comfort. And yet, on the other hand, here, removing his garments and becoming a servant to them, as indeed he had been a servant to so many people that he had blessed during his earthly ministry. And so, on the one hand, they saw that he was the sovereign Lord of the universe, their teacher, the one from whom they learned, their Lord, their master, the one whom they followed and served. And yet, on the other hand, they saw in him the one who was the perfect servant. Now, in serving, we must remember that the Lord is our master. That is what he is. He is the Lord. Whether we acknowledge it or not, he is Lord. Seated at the right hand of God, even now, in the heavens, in the majesty on high, he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. One preacher in the 19th century said this: "If any man would be saved, he must believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and God." You must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is ruler and master. You must cheerfully become his disciple, his follower, and his servant. Lordship, you see, is not an option. Jesus told his disciples that lordship was his rightful title and position, and that they were his servants. You don't decide to make Jesus Lord of your life. When he becomes your Savior, he also becomes your Lord. Someone has said that Scripture never speaks of anyone making Christ Lord. The biblical mandate for both sinners and saints is not to make Christ Lord, but rather to bow to his lordship. Jesus is Lord because he is supreme. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God incarnate, if you will. He is the firstborn, the preeminent one, the first in rank and priority. There is no one greater. There is no greater Savior. No one else compares with him. He is unique. There's no one else like him. Jesus is Lord because he is supreme. Jesus is Lord because he rose from the dead. He is supreme in resurrection. He is the first to rise from the dead who will never die. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is Lord because he rose from the dead. Jesus is Lord of all the universe. All things were made by him and for him and through him. And by him, everything in the universe holds together. Did you ever stop to wonder how this vast universe, all the stars and the planets and this earth and everything in the earth and around the earth, how it all holds together, how it all operates in unison together in a set pattern? And did you ever wonder where all the laws of nature came from? Well, by him all things hold together, and he existed before all things, because you see, he is the creator of all things. That's why he could heal the sick. That's why he could give sight to the blind. He has power over creation because he created it. He is the Lord of all the universe. Jesus is Lord of the church. He died to redeem the church, of which he is the head. It is his body. We are his members of his body, if we are born again. Now the question is Jesus Lord and Master of your life? Does he own you? Are you his disciple? Do you serve him? The Bible makes no distinction between receiving him as Savior and receiving him as Lord. He is both, and he can only be received as both. Don't think that you can have him as your Savior and not submit to him as your Lord. And yet there are people, you know, who profess to be Christians, and yet you look at their lives and you see that they don't live as though Christ is the Lord of their life. They would claim that they've been saved, that Jesus is their Savior, but they haven't submitted their lives to his Lordship. And so you have to say, well, are they really saved? To receive him is to receive him for who he is and what he has done. And when you receive Christ as Savior, you want to obey him. That's what it means to submit to his Lordship, to receive him as Savior and Lord. You want to obey him because he has saved you from your sins. You want to obey him because he's given you eternal life. You want to obey him because he is Lord of your life by virtue of redemption. Well, in verse 16 it says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And as servants, we are expected to obey and follow our master. We are not greater than he is. And yet, so many people, the majority of people in the world today, are living as though they are greater than he is. Well, of course, they've never submitted to him. He isn't their Lord. And if he isn't their Lord, he isn't their Savior. And yet they live their life in effect as though God does not exist, as though Jesus does not exist. He is not the focus of their life. They're not following him. They're not his disciples. Well, let's remember that in our lives as Christians, we imitate true servanthood by remembering that the Lord is our master. That's who we serve. We are not greater than he is. He is supreme above all. We are his disciples. We are his servants. We must not place ourselves above him. We are his servants. If it wasn't below Jesus' dignity to wash the feet of his disciples, then it shouldn't be below the servant's dignity to wash one another's feet. Don't think that it's below you to do menial tasks for others. It doesn't matter what your position is in the church or in the world, we're here to serve our eternal master, and servanthood is the required attitude. Jesus said in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You see, this is the point. The point of what Jesus has just acted out as he washed the disciples' feet. He is now teaching to them and saying to them, you have seen what I've done to you, and I am your Lord and Master. You recognize that? You acknowledge that? And if I am your Lord and Master, and I do that for you, then how much more should you do that for one another? Now, he's not talking about necessarily the physical washing of feet, as I've explained before, but he is talking about taking the position of a servant in relationship to others, presenting ourselves to others as those who want to serve others, whatever that might be. And it is the place of a servant that we take, and the place of a servant that Jesus chose in order to show them what it means to serve was this place of washing their feet. Well, for you, it might be something else. It might be caring for somebody who is sick, or helping someone to look after their children because they have other obligations or appointments, or because they might be sick and unable to do it themselves. It might be taking food to someone who is hungry, someone who's poor and can't provide food for their family. There's a whole host of ways in which we can serve others, not only others in the body of Christ, but others in our community, those that we rub shoulders with from day to day, our neighbors that live near us, or people that we get to see and know in one way or another. Perhaps there's people that you work with that need to be served in some particular way because of a particular need that they have, and you're able to meet that need, and you go to them and you serve them by filling that need in their life. And in that way, you show them that you are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. You are expressing his love to them by the way you present yourself, by the way you relate to them, and by the things that you do for them. Of course, all of this we want to provide opportunities for us to be able to tell them the gospel. It's one thing to act out this position and this attitude of servanthood by performing good deeds for others, and that's right and that's proper. But it is all with a purpose of communicating to other people that you are doing this because the Lord is your master. You're doing this because of what Christ has done for you. You're doing this because the Lord Jesus has told us that we should do it, and he himself did it. Of course, as I've said before, he not only did it here in washing the disciples' feet, but he did it in the ultimate demonstration of servanthood in dying on the cross to save us from our sins. So if people question or wonder or ask you, why are you doing this? Then, of course, that gives you the opportunity to say, well, Jesus has done it for me. He laid down his life for me at the cross. He bore my sins on the cross. He shed his blood to wash away my sins. He is my Lord. He is my master. And I serve him. And this is my way of showing you the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, told out in practical ways. So that may give you opportunities to share the gospel. And through that, perhaps you'll be able to have the joy of leading others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus is teaching in this passage, is the nature of true servanthood, the basis of true servanthood, and the imitation of true servanthood as we imitate what he has done for us. Well, I hope that's helpful for you today. We're going to complete this passage up to the end of verse 17 in our next session together on the next broadcast of Transforming Grace on this radio station. And so I'm looking forward to being with you then, and I hope that you will join me at that time. May the Lord bless you as you live to serve him.